But I am really, really grateful to be here with you today and very humbled by the privilege, but grateful. It's a privilege for me to be able to open God's Word and try to pull together all that God has said. I didn't see you before, Donna. Hi. To try to pull together all that God has said about us being a godly wife. I'm very thankful that there was great care taken by our leadership when they were determining the title of our topic, because they didn't say being a godly wife, because I'm not quite sure that I would have accepted, but they said becoming a godly wife. And I said, you know, I can talk about that, because that really is the aspiration and the great delight and the great joy that would be the progress towards which we're marching. I know that we probably have all different age groups and all different classes of people in here. I am going to try to handle the issue of being a godly wife, becoming a godly wife. And so if you're here and you're single, you're not married yet, I would pray that these would be things that you would say, that's my aspiration, that's my goal, that's my joy. If you're here and you're in a troubled situation, know that my heart goes out to you. And we're going to talk about some issues. I said, there's just no way that I can cover every single aspect of everybody's life. But I do desire today to get all of our hearts pointed heavenward and to challenge us with what it is, the privilege that we have. I really believe that we are in a battle for sanctification in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. We live in a culture and a world that does affect us. As much as we would like to think that it doesn't, our culture does affect us. This was very much in the very right in my face when I started as a nursing student way back before the flood. It's been a long time now. But as I went into my nursing program, it was in a Christian school, and they had us write our philosophy of nursing. So I wrote my philosophy of nursing as being one that, you know, I wanted to care for people and love them and serve them and take care of them and be a minister of God to them. And then all through my program, I felt like that I was standing up and I was taking a stand and I was fighting the fight, because they were all about, this is about you. This is about your rights. This is about your being able to be who you want to be. And they were just pummeling me with philosophies that were not my heart at all. And I really thought that I was standing up, that I was being firm. And my senior year, they had us write out our philosophy of nursing. And no problem, I'll write my philosophy of nursing, having totally forgotten what I'd written my freshman year, that I'd even written one. And then they happened to be so kind as to hand us both of those philosophies that we had written. And my heart broke. I had learned everything they wanted me to learn, but my philosophy of nursing did not well suit me for being a servant of Christ. And I was broken. I said, Lord, I truly wanted to make a difference and to take a stand, and I believed that I was, because I was all the while clinging to what I believed and what I knew was right, but I had been influenced by that constant message that I was being fed. And so I say that to you, God was gracious to me and allowed me to see that, because it was a huge life lesson for me, because I realized that I am being affected by the culture in which I live. And you know how that applies to us today here in our role as wanting to be godly women, and yet we have a culture around us that is screaming at us many different things other than that. So be aware of that. Our culture does affect us. We need to run hard after God and His design. We cannot think that this is just going to be, oh yeah, I'll do this, it'll be fine. I'll kind of, waltz along through life, and I know what I believe, and I'll be fine. We won't be, because we have a culture that is influencing us. So God has entrusted to us the privilege of womanhood, with a view in mind to bringing Him glory. That means that He wants to put His heart on display for all the watching world to see. And that watching world may be your husband. It is your children. It may be your friends. It may be coworkers. It may be neighbors. It may be any person at all that God has put in your world. As women, we have been gifted by God with the privilege of putting His design on display. And I want to emphasize that it is His design. Okay, this is not man's invention. This is not what somebody thought up and thought, This would be a good idea. Remember, we want to look at God's design, okay? And I wish that we would have time at the end to have questions, because I know that we could just have a Q&A and talk and share what God has done in our hearts to teach us. But I want to try to give us some things to think on. And then I do have my email address on here. And if you have questions and just want to just ask questions, you certainly are welcome to do that. I can't promise you how quickly I'll answer, because that's not my strong point, but I'll try. Anyway, let's look first of all. I just want to highlight the theme for today is that godliness is a personal attitude of devotion to God that results in actions that are pleasing to Him. So our title is Becoming a Godly Wife. So godliness is a personal attitude of devotion to God that results in actions that are pleasing to Him. And so first of all, our first attitude, or what we want to look at first, is the attitude of godliness. And as I was studying, I thought, you know, we can't really talk about being what it is to be a godly wife until we've talked about what it is to be godly. Because we need to understand that godliness is an exercise or a discipline that focuses on God. And very often we try to focus on character, godly character, what it is that we know we want to be and do before we focus on God. And when we do that, we've got the cart before the horse and we're going to struggle. Because we need to look at what does it mean to be godly. Jerry Bridges says it this way: from this Godward attitude arises the character and conduct that we usually think of as godliness. So this godly attitude is an attitude that says, I want to focus on God. And because a picture is worth a thousand words, I had my husband put together this little graphic here for me, because I want to just go right through this, because I really would love to spend today talking about this attitude of godliness and the high view of God, and because that really is just what, it's what we need. But I know that we want to get to the issues of living this out. So very quickly, look at the little graphic there on your notes. This is really a definition of devotion for us. First of all, devotion to God has three characteristics. There is the aspect of fearing God, then the aspect of loving God, and the aspect of desiring God. Under fearing God, we need to cultivate constantly a high and holy view of God. Could somebody very quickly, nice and loudly, read for me Revelation 1, 12 to 17? Does anybody have their Bibles? I can do it quickly, but maybe I should so it would be on the mic. Let me just read Revelation 12, 1 to 17. Revelation 1, 12 to 17. And it's important that we see this, because I think we need to get in our mind who it is that we're talking about in this attitude of godliness. Revelation 1, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me," and this is John, "and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen.'" So this is God revealing to us the reality of the fact, revealing to John, and then John writing it down for us. This is the picture of the God that we want to be devoted to. And I think we need to keep a high and holy view of God. It's not just, he's my friend, he's my buddy, I'm so grateful. It's true, but he is God, very God, that we need to not allow our view of him to get pulled down to what we want that view to be. But we need to keep that view of him high and holy. Thank you. So we think about, first of all, in this picture of devotion, The first aspect of it is fearing God, honoring Him, reverencing Him, adoring Him, worshiping Him, a fear of God that is proper. But then when we look at the other leg of the triangle, we look at loving God. And it's how much we appreciate God's love is conditioned by how deeply we fear Him. Jerry Bridges says it this way: the more we see God in His infinite majesty, holiness, and transcendent glory, the more we will gaze with wonder and amazement at His love poured out at Calvary. But it's also true that the more deeply we perceive God's love to us in Christ, the more profound will be our reverence and awe of Him. So we revere God, but then we understand what it is that this God that we revere has done for us through Christ. In Him being totally separate from us, totally different than we are, as Justin talked about this morning, Him being absolutely holy, and yet He was willing to bring us near through the cross, through His sacrifice on the cross. He has made it possible for us to realize and understand that we are totally loved and embraced and cared for. And those two concepts, this high view of God and this understanding of the love that He has for us that allowed Him to send His Son to reconcile us to Him, creates in us longings that say, I want more of God. So the top part of your triangle is I want more of Him. And this becomes then the aspect of desiring God. And this is the heartbeat of the godly person. As the godly person contemplates God in His awesome, infinite power, majesty, and holiness, and then he dwells upon the riches of God's mercy and grace poured out at Calvary, his heart is captivated by the one who could love him so, and he is satisfied with God alone. Write down these references. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Psalm 27, 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to dwell in His temple. Can you hear the heart of the psalmist? I want more of Him. And if you read the Psalms at all, you see David in the midst of his struggles and his anguish and his agonies and in so many different situations. And yet he would start pouring his heart out to God with a high view of God. And then he would marvel at God's love. And it caused him then to say, I want more of Him. I can't get enough of Him. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ladies, when we say we want to be godly women, we need to be women who are devoted to this God. And this little triangle that you have on your paper is the definition of devotion. A picture is worth 1,000 words. So keep that in mind, that it is understanding the fear of God, it is understanding the love of God, and allowing those two things to drive me to desire Him, to long for Him, to want more of Him. And then Paul said, this is interesting, that this prayer was offered at the end of his life. He had seen the works of God. He had seen the ways of God. Yet the more he knew of Him, the more he wanted to know of Him. It was never enough. It was insatiable, an unquenchable desire, because the more he progressed in his spiritual strength, the more thirsty for God he became. And that, ladies, really is the definition for us in what it means to become a godly anything. Woman, wife, mother, friend, neighbor, coworker, laborer, employee, whatever. We need to know, desire to know, and be devoted to God, okay? So that's the foundation we have to have. But there's also a part of that that says, okay, so how do I get to know Him? The infinite God of the universe, this is very simple. We all know it. But it's commune with Him. And so I just want to very quickly talk about the issue of Bible reading and prayer. Have conversations with God about what you read. When we sit down to read our Bible, are we checking off a list? Are we looking for another principle to live by? I just want to know what I'm supposed to do today, Lord. Or are we cultivating a relationship with the God of the universe that we love and we adore because He's changed us, because He does care enough to give us the revelation of Himself? And so that's our purpose when we spend time reading the Bible and praying. It's not that I read my Bible, okay, that was good, and now, dear Lord, help me with today and help me to... But we talk to Him about what He said to us, and we use His Word as our... This is our prayer book. This is our way to communicate with Him, is with His Word and with our hearts. So pray, Bible reading and prayer. Have conversations with God and interact with Him as He speaks through His Word. Meditation. I like to think of meditation as marinating my mind on God and the Word of God. The longer we marinate something, what? The better the flavor. That meat today was marinated. It was amazing. Think of that being your meditation. The longer you meditate on God and who He is, the more you will be able to savor His goodness. Don't just think, okay, I read my Bible and I prayed and now I need to go on my merry way. Take it with you. One thought, one thing that you can say, I don't want this thought to leave me all day long. I want to keep my awareness of God constant throughout my day. And then, of course, the issue of worship. Responding to God for who He is and what He has done. I think there are some blanks there on your notes, finally. Expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. So worship is then responding to God for who He is and what He has done. And this is expressed by the things we say and the way that we live. And I want you to understand that worship is active. Worship is our opportunity to show God that what we have read about Him makes a difference in how I live my life. It makes a difference in the kind of wife that I can be. It makes a difference in the kind of woman that I can be, because I want what I know of God to change my actions. Go back to our theme very quickly and see. I want to keep coming back to this. But godliness is a personal attitude of devotion to God that results in actions that are pleasing to Him. So we can't say that we are a godly woman if we love God and we talk about how much we love God, but our actions do not show it. It has got to be a knowledge of Him that changes us. So that's the issue, really, with godliness. Okay, how do we get this? I was going to say, too, under communion with God. Ladies, we have so many tools available to us, apps where we can listen to the Word of God. It is amazing to me to see how much of the Scripture I can listen to every day just as I'm getting dressed in the morning, as I'm driving places, as I'm going to work, as I'm coming home, as I'm going to the grocery store, whatever it is I'm doing, as I'm cooking. It is amazing to see, you know, sometimes we listen to music. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can listen to the Word of God. And when you say, well, I struggle having time for devotions, and believe me, I get it my whole life. And I tell my girls now, I say, guys, it is never going to get better. You've got all these little kids and it's really hard. It is never going to be any different, because the devil wants to make sure you will not have time to be in the Word, because he knows if you're not in the Word, you are not going to grow in godliness. And that's good enough for him. He doesn't need much more than that. So be in the Word. Saturate yourself with the Word. Listen to it. Sing it. Sing Scripture, be in an attitude of worship throughout your life. Okay, how do we do this? First of all, the attainment of godliness, under the attainment of godliness, we need diligence in gospel thinking. Now, what is this idea of gospel thinking? If we apply this idea of gospel thinking, it keeps me from thinking that the gospel is something I did once. One time, I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. I knew that I was a sinner. I could not get to heaven without the work of Christ. So I prayed to receive Him, and I received the gospel. That's the gospel. What is gospel thinking then? Gospel thinking is living every single day with an awareness of what it is that the gospel has done for me. What it is that Christ has done for me. The first, number one there, is look at Christ and love Him. So first of all, you want to, under gospel thinking, you want to look at Christ and love Him. What did He do when He saved me? He granted me full forgiveness. Is that true? Is that what the gospel did for me? He granted me full forgiveness. He granted me unconditional love. He loved me, even as Justin was talking about this morning, just like I am and just like He knew I was going to be from before the foundation of the world. He loved me with an unconditional love. He sacrificed Himself for me. He came to serve, not to be served. And you can hear already, if you begin to apply gospel thinking to your life as a woman, what does this mean? So we look at Christ and we love Him for these truths. But then we look to Christ and we live for Him. So number two there is look to Christ and live for Him. So we can say that all that the gospel has done for me, I can live out for others. So if Christ granted me full forgiveness, what does that say my opportunity is to do for Him? Grant others forgiveness. Amen. Do we struggle with that? Yep. Yes, we do. We need the gospel because we needed to be forgiven, but we also need to be able to grant forgiveness to others. He granted me unconditional love. I will show love unconditionally because that's what He did for me. So as I'm thinking the gospel, I have the privilege of living the gospel towards the people in my world, and I can show unconditional love. Is this easy? No, it's very hard. It takes something more than my will, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Also, He sacrificed for the welfare of others. He came to serve, not to be served. How often do I say, you know, I really love serving. I don't want to be served. I just want to serve. That's not our nature. Our nature is, would somebody please serve me? I'm so tired. And do we get tired as women? Absolutely. Do we get tired as wives and moms and employees and neighbors? And we get tired. But when we apply gospel thinking and we're constantly marinating our mind with what it is that the gospel has done for us, we are able then to live that out for others. And I like to call that gospel living. I didn't put that on here, but diligence in gospel thinking. This is what Christ has done for me through the gospel. So by His grace and His strength, that's what I want to do, to live that out for other people. So the first of all, the attainment of godliness is diligence in gospel thinking. And then I want to look at diligence and godly perseverance very quickly. Because we have a sin nature that is not going to be eradicated until we're glorified, we're going to have to make daily conscious choices to pursue God's ways over our own ways. Number one there is say yes. All right? Perseverance in the gospel, diligence in godly perseverance. Number one, say yes. 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we've fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We have to pursue this. We have to strive after it. We have to be diligent. This is not second nature to us. Our nature is not this. Our nature is to want to be served, to want to be taken care of, to want to be made important. It is not that we would be like Christ. So we have to go hard after this. So in this pursuit, we have to say yes, but we also have to say no. And what are we told in Titus 2:11-12? It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ladies, we can't live according to how we feel. We can't do what we want to do. We must say, I will, by God's grace, discipline myself for the purpose of godliness to be like Christ. Okay? Christ-likeness is what we are striving for. Now, let's look at the actions of godliness. First of all, we want to delight in God's design. I believe that there are three main roles that God has specifically designed women to fulfill. And regardless of how our culture changes or our culture tells us that we're free to be whatever we desire to be, which we all know what is rampant in our culture in this day and age, especially with regard to women, these three roles will always be filled by women accomplishing the original design of God. So we have to go back to the very beginning and we have to say, how did this all start? What is the heart of God for women? And do I want that to be my goal and aspiration in life? Or do I want to be shaped by my culture and morphed into believing that, no, I think I like this better? And ladies, I think what we have to really wrestle down is this God's design or is it not? And if we do wrestle down and realize, because we are devoted women, this is God's design, then we say, Lord, by your grace, help me to fulfill the roles that you've given me. Let's look at this design. It's interesting. It wasn't until the sixth day of creation when God said, it is very good. Woman is the pinnacle of God's creation. He had created everything, the entire universe, but he said, I've not found a helper suitable for Adam. But it wasn't until he created woman that he said, it is very good. In essence, the design is complete. It's perfect. It's just the way I intended it to be. We see that in Genesis 1:31. And I believe that God uniquely designed the woman with his goals in mind, hormones and all. Okay, we do not like hormones. Well, we do, but we don't like hormones. I don't like hormones. But thankfully, I don't have many of them left. I'm almost there. When I speak, I still get hot flashes, but other than that. Whew. But God made us that way. Our hormones, those things that send us up and down and all around, they're part of God's design. Because they make us uniquely women. They make us feminine. They make us nurturers. They make us emotional. But that's all part of God's intention for us as women, to love and to lead and to nurture and to care for his design. So love it, all right? So the three designs that I believe that God designed, there are so many things when I started preparing for this, I said, you know what? I had jury duty a couple of weeks ago. And I said, I'm just going to sit down on this day when I'm locked in a room and I can't do anything but wait. And I'm just going to start at the beginning. And I literally did. And I kind of just perused through my Bible, just thinking, okay, what did God say to women? And I had a blast all day long. But when I got done, I had pages and pages of things God had said. And I went, there's no way we can do that in 45 minutes. So I said, it's going to be a task. Anyway, so I said, you know what? Let's think about the things that are specifically said to women. God said a lot about us being kind, about us not being gossips, about us being a lot of things, but he said that to everybody. Those things are things everybody is supposed to do. So I want to highlight the three specific roles that I believe God designed, especially for women. First of all, God designed the woman to be a wife. She's designed to be a companion and a helper. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So she was designed to be a wife. God designed the woman to be a bearer of children. Man needed a helper. Get this, ladies, and we're going to talk about this again in a minute. But he needed a helper because he could not fulfill his God-given command to multiply and fill the earth without a completer.
Amen.
How was Adam going to multiply and fill the earth if he didn't have a helper? Not going to happen. So Yeah, we'll talk about it in just a second. I got to get there. Anyway, God also designed the woman to be a keeper at home. To be a keeper at home. God has uniquely given us, I believe, the abilities to multitask, to love, to be a nurturer, to be a discipliner, to be firm, to be gentle, to be all these things at the same time, because any of you who are moms, you know that the roles that a mother fills are endless. And frankly, it takes a pretty unique person to be able to do that. It takes a person who has hormones. Simple. I tell you, you can't do all that without having some hormones. But I'm thankful that we have men in our lives who don't have those hormones because they bring reason and stability to the world. It's great. All right, so then we want to delight in the details of God's design. Now, this is where I know we're really wanting to focus, so we got to move, okay? The details of God's design. We're going to delight in these details. So first of all, it takes discipline to be a godly wife. There's no question about it. Disciplines of a godly wife. And these disciplines are designed by God to allow a woman to fulfill these three specific roles. So all of these disciplines, there are so many more. I could not begin to cover them all. We may not get through them all. So let's keep going. Okay, first of all, the first discipline is a contentment with God's design. Because of my devotion to God, I will gladly embrace the design He has revealed. I can be confident that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And this confidence comes from a long-range view of complete trust in God who designed the roles. Proverbs 31:25 says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing." She smiles at the future. I believe this is part of this idea of just being content with God's design. I smile at the future because I realize that I am doing exactly what God has asked me to do when I am fulfilling His design and the way He designed it. This godly woman is confident. She's not arrogant, but she holds the highest honor possible, the pinnacle of God's creation. And we can embrace and enjoy God's design because it gives us confidence, safety, security, fulfillment. There is no way in the world you can tell me that the feminist movement has more fulfillment and joy than I have as a woman that has accepted God's design for me. Amen. There's no way. You could give me all the honors of any man anywhere on earth who leads anything anywhere, and you could not possibly find as much fulfillment as we are able to have in embracing God's design and loving what He's given us to do. I wished I had more time, but oh, it's so powerful. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." All right, let's get to the second discipline. It's the discipline of submission. And this is always the one that we always have to think through. But I'm going to go very quickly through this. This is God's design. Remember that. It's not man's. All right, why is submission so difficult? Get this, ladies. The reason submission can be so difficult is because we are trying to reverse the curse of Genesis. Okay? Should that not be a challenge? When I am in my life every day trying to reverse the curse that God said is going to be forever, that's a challenge. But yet, I want to follow God's design, so I will constantly strive after understanding and submitting myself to God's design, which He said is going to be to rule over your husband. It's going to be your desire is going to be to usurp His authority. So I'm not going to change that. I am not going to conquer this. That's why this issue of submission can be such a sticking point for so many. Get used to it. We're not going to reverse the curse. But we are told that we need to live within God's design. How do we do that? Okay, first of all, let me just move on. Submission is not subservience. And I don't think you have a blank for this. You can just write this down. Number one is submission is not subservience. People are afraid they'll be treated like a doormat if they're submissive. Let me ask you an absurd question. Please don't answer, but I have to ask it. Was Jesus a wimp? don't think me blasphemous when I ask that, but seriously, do we have a better example of submission than our Lord himself? Was he a wimp? I think not. He was the most powerful, the most, words, we can't even describe it. He was so powerful, but he was so submissive. Very quickly, let me read you some verses. You can write down these references. John 8:29. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John 14:31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. John 17:4. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, as always in everything, is our greatest example. And he was submissive to the Father. He is the Creator God, the one who created the universe, God's word tells us, and yet he submitted. He was in sub or below the mission of his Father. When you think about of the Father, when you think about the word submission, think about sub, which usually means under, mission. All you're simply doing is placing yourself under the mission that you and your husband have determined for your life. It's not a place of subservience. It's a place of honor. I get to establish this mission together with my husband, like Jesus did with the Father in the plan of redemption, and I simply willingly place myself under that mission. That's all submission is. I'm placing myself under that mission. We have the privilege of obeying God's word. Okay, secondly, submission is yielding to the Lord. God instituted an authority structure in every realm of existence. The dictionary definition of submission, it means to yield to people, precepts, and principles that have been placed in our lives as authority. Throughout our lives, someone is always in authority. If it's the home, it's our parents. If it's school, it's the teacher or the principal. If it's a business, it's our employer. If it's the church, it's the elders. Submission is a universal principle, just like the law of gravity or the law of you reap what you sow. There are universal principles that submission is one of them. Submission exists. There is not a place on earth where there is not submission being carried out. You can't think of a business that would try to run itself that did not have an authority and somebody who was in charge and somebody who was giving leadership and somebody who was following. It's a point of life. We only have a rub with it when it comes to marriage. The world only has a rub with it when it comes to marriage. Why should I be under him? Because God said so. And it's a great place to be because you're safe, because you're where God wants you. And you can trust him, and we're going to get there. Let me read you what John MacArthur said about this. I love it. The godly wife's supreme submission is to the Lord. Amen. It's not just, I have to submit to my husband. My supreme submission is to the Lord. And her attitude is that she lovingly submits as an act of obedience to the Lord who has given this command as his will for her. That's what submission is. I am obeying the Lord, and that's why I submit. Okay, submission is for everyone. Very quickly, we all realize we're all called to submit. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves to one another. 1 Peter 5:5 says, yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Obey him, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. So submission is for everyone. Submission plus faith also equals power. My husband used to tell me that I did not fight fair because I would say, you know what, we have talked about this issue several times now, many, many times now, and we just aren't making any progress. So you know what, I am tired of nagging. It's not right. I'm going to pray. So I would start praying. He goes, you're not fighting fair. Because all of a sudden, I'm not saying anything more about things, whatever they were. I tell you, they were always very insignificant when I look back at them now. But at the time, they weren't so insignificant. But I would begin to say, Lord, you know what you want my husband to be. And if I keep nagging and carrying on, wanting him to be what I want him to be, that's exactly what I'm going to end up with. I'm going to end up with somebody who's exactly what I want him to be. Is that what I want? No, I want my husband to be what you want him to be. So I need to stop the nagging and the whatever you want to call it, and I need to start coming to you and saying, Lord, I trust you to take his heart and take it where you want it to go for our family, for our life, for our marriage, for whatever the issue was, for our church. And I think of the verse Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Do we have the childlike faith to believe that God can handle any person, any debate, any circumstance? So can we trust God if we, as the submissive wife that he's asked us to be, praise earnestly for him to work in the life of our husband? We can trust him. Submission plus faith is great power. So don't forget that, okay? Now, let's look at the discipline of being a helper. And I am so sorry that I'm flying, but oh man. The discipline of being a helper. I love this because man was incomplete without someone to complement him in his task of filling, multiplying, and taking dominion. Ladies, this points to Adam's inadequacy, not Eve's insufficiency. That's another quote by John MacArthur. Woman was made by God to meet man's deficiency. It wasn't that when we're told we're to be a helper that that means that we're placed under him and that's somehow an awful thing to be. No, God said, you know what? He can't do it without you. It's man's deficiency that has caused me to create woman to say he needs a helper. That should not be something that causes us to struggle. That should be something that causes us to rejoice because I am, by God, chosen to be that helper that is able to come along and help him fulfill his God-given role. 1 Corinthians 11:9 says, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. We were created because man needed us. So understand that when you think of the role of helper. Also understand that we can follow the example of the Holy Spirit, again, our great example in God himself, who is the helper. It's not a subservient role. We have the same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit is used to describe us as a helper. Amen. Think of the helper, think of the Holy Spirit who comforts. He encourages. This just fills me up. He gives peace. He advocates before the Father. He helps our weakness. If we think about all the roles that God says the Holy Spirit has in our life, and then he turns around and he says, Pat, I want you to be a helper to Rick. Amen. Is that something that should cause me to struggle? I should be able to rejoice, oh God, thank you, but help me, because I know I am not the Holy Spirit. My husband teases me and says I'm his Holy Spirit, but I'm not. Only about what he eats, then we have issues. No. But ask yourself the question, what good can I do for my husband today? With this idea of being a helper, just ask yourself every day, what one good thing could I do for my husband today? I think this is summarized in Proverbs 31, 11, and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Very quickly, let's look at the discipline of work. All three of these roles require hard work. This is often what causes the Proverbs 31 woman to get such a bum rap, because people say, don't talk to me about the Proverbs 31 woman. There is no way that one woman could do all that and be all that, and they don't even want to hear about it. And I've heard women say, I will not speak on the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, you know what? You're right. There is no way that any of us can be and do all that the Proverbs 31 woman did if we think that this is a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day, 365-day-a-year way of life. It's not, but it is what characterized her throughout her life. When this woman was thought of, these are the things that characterized her entire life. And one of them was always, and we see it over and over and over again, hard work. It's very likely that this is describing, I believe it is describing, a woman's entire life. I think you can see it, and I need to study it some more. I'll never quit. Oh, by the way, when I was I had all my five little kids at home. One day, one of my children ripped, my two-year-old, ripped Proverbs 31 out of my Bible. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. She just ripped it out. And I thought, is that because the devil was trying to say, I don't want her to have that, or the Lord was saying, I want her to keep that in front of her face all the time. And every time she opens her Bible, I want it to fall out. I don't know. I never figured out. But anyway, work was characteristic of her life. I think that it could be describing early years, middle years, and later years. And if you read through that and look at it, you can see it's a beautiful picture of how God allows us to grow and progress. And we do see that now we're able to do other things we couldn't do before. Mm-hmm. And then when we become older, we do have more wisdom, supposedly, than we had when we were younger. But anyway, she works with her hands in delight. She rises while it's still night. Her lamp does not go out at night. She's always available when there's a need. She looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's a woman who worked hard, and she was willing to do it, and she did it with delight. And that was just the characteristic of her life, okay? Our culture, very quickly, I'll say, reminds me of the poison poppy field that Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz wandered into and fell asleep. Because they smelled so beautiful. They smelled so good and they looked so beautiful, and she just needed to explore them. Is that not our culture? I fear sometimes when we think about us as women, and I deserve a life of ease. I deserve luxury. I deserve time in the coffee shop. I deserve me time. I need to stay connected. I have my FaceTime and my Instagram and my Pinterest, and I have all these things. Now, there's nothing wrong with all these things, as long as they don't cause us to be lured asleep with regard to God's design for us. Because you know what? When you fall asleep with all those things and they occupy all your time, time marches on and you're not doing the things that God designed you to do. So just a word of warning, don't be like Dorothy on the Wizard of Oz, falling into the poppy field and falling asleep. We must be diligent. We must be women who are characterized by work. Very quickly, look at the discipline of money. You can see in Proverbs 31, she knows how to manage her money. She knows how to efficiently run her household. She knows how to stretch her budget, her food dollars, to make her food be able to go further. It says she brings her food from afar. You would think in reading Proverbs 31 that we all have to be real estate agents and we all have to go out and buy a field. No, the word buys there rarely refers to purchasing with money. It means to conquer, to captivate, to take over and make use of it. So whatever it is God's given her, if you've been given a little patch of ground in your little yard, plant some tomato plants, whatever it is that you can do to help. That's the idea of the Proverbs 31 woman. She knows how to generate a profit and make profit. She's not a spender. She's thrifty. She does it with delight. And the heart of her husband can trust in her with the money that he earns. All right? Discipline of kindness, very quickly. Verse 26 in Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. A godly woman responds to circumstances. She does not react. Very important. A response is deliberate and purposeful. A reaction is instinctive and impulsive. How often is your knee-jerk reaction that sense of, oh, my knee-jerk reaction is kindness? Not usually. My knee-jerk reaction is usually emotional and heavy-handed, and I need to learn that the teaching of kindness is on my tongue. So I need to think through the issues. I need to learn to respond, not react. That's the idea of kindness. There's also the discipline of humility. The godly woman's behavior and character draws attention to her, not her clothes or her beauty. Her life is devoted to the reward and benefit of others, and she doesn't seek the attention or praise of men. You can write down 1 Timothy 2:9 that tells us about God. His heart for us is that he wants to adorn ourselves in proper clothing, modest, discreetly, as proper for women making a claim to godliness. The discipline of humility also causes us not to praise ourselves, not to talk about our accomplishment. What does Proverbs 31 say? Her children bless her. Her husband praises her. It even says her works themselves praise her in the gates. You just focus on living a godly life, and God will take care of exalting you, as we saw in 1 Peter 5, that he may exalt you in due time. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. This Proverbs 31 woman is more of a behind-the-scenes, hardworking home manager who serves sacrificially, just as Christ came and served as her example. Finally, let's look very quickly at the devotion of a godly wife. And we're going right back to the beginning. What was devotion? She fears, loves, and longs for the Lord. So the devotion of a godly wife is that she fears, loves, and longs for the Lord. And then be there is that she does her husband good all the days of her life by being his companion and helper, his child bearer, and the keeper of his home. Ladies, there is no higher privilege, there is no greater joy than doing what God has asked you to do. And Proverbs 31 says that her price is far above rubies. It's because she is fashioned, I believe, after the pearl of great price. Amen. Because her heart yearns to be like her Savior. Because all she wants to do is say, Lord, you've done so much for me. Please allow me to live for you, to put you on display in the world right where you have me, and that is as a wife, as a mom, and as a keeper at home. There is no greater joy. So love that with a passion, ladies, and you will be blessed. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're very thankful for the privilege that we have had today to look at your heart and to see what it is that you desire us to be. Lord, we would ask you, it is our great desire that we would use these two bookends of a woman who fears you and a woman who does her husband good all the days of her life to be the passion of our hearts and the desire of our life, because we believe that all the way from Genesis 1, you showed us that that is your design. And Lord, we know that you're not a God who changes and that you will continue to desire that of women as long as you allow us to continue to build your church and to make a difference in the lives of individuals. We look forward to the day when we will be with you, when we will be fully conformed to your image, and we will no longer be trying to reverse the curse of Genesis. But Lord, until that day, we ask that you would keep us faithful and cause us to humbly walk before you and be devoted to you and live for your glory. And we will give you all the praise. Amen.